As we try to think through the mission of God in the Old Testament and what it looks like as we move into the New Testament, and I will eventually try to circle back. Nobody caught that. That's Jen Psaki. She always says she's going to circle back when she doesn't know what to say. If you don't know who she is, that's okay. I do want to get to Blake's question and observation of what is a seeming difference of what you would say Old Testament evangelism versus New Testament. What do I mean by that? That in the Old Testament, Israel is to go into the land and they were to be a light in the land, but you never see them sent out of the land, right? They don't have a Matthew 28. They don't have an Acts 1:8. And my argument is that is because they didn't have the sending spirit. Okay, but we'll get there. But in the Old Testament, God's people were nevertheless meant to be distinct. I'm trying to memorize 1 Peter because we're getting there soon enough. And as I was memorizing yesterday, Peter, right away in the first chapter, he's quoting Leviticus. And he says, you shall be holy. Why? Because the God who has called us is holy. And we're to be a separate people. That's not a snobbish, better than thou people, but we're to be different. Whether it's buying strangers McDonald's and trying to share the gospel with them, we should be different in how we raise our children. We should be different in the media that we consume. We should be different in the way we spend our money. And that was to be true of Israel of old. And we saw that as Israel followed the true and the living God, that was to be an apologetic against all of the other nations who were worshiping idols, who did not have the hope that Israel had in the true and the living God. Right? The Ten Commandments are actually quite evangelistic. When he says, you shall have no other gods, it's evangelistic. Because people who have other gods, who toy around with other gods, are no longer shining as God's light. Right? I hope you see that. See the Ten Commandments as evangelistic. Right? Because the nations, they don't understand this. We even saw that last week in Genesis 34. Their sexual ethic is radically different. Now, we're not to go around looking like prudes, but we should say it is good for one man and one woman to be married in covenant and to enjoy the bliss of sexual intimacy, but in the confines of covenant marriage. And the world should see this as good. And if you look at a lot of the brokenness that you've talked about, Joe, it's because a lot of these pagans, and I don't say that, hopefully it doesn't go across haughtily, but they have no anchor, they have no grounding, they have no foundation. And so that's what we want to say is actually there's a better way, and it's the God who created all things, right? He gave us an instruction manual, and when we follow this manual by his grace, things just seem to work out better. And when you see a lot of these things being eroded and broken down in our culture, you can see that paganism is starting to come back. And the brokenness that characterizes and follows in the wake of that paganism is always destructive to a society. And so we're to be not just individual lights, but Jesus says you're to be a city on a hill. And we should be championing, not just arguing bitterly on Facebook, right? Like, people should see the way Ashley's playing with her little boys. Like, that's a good thing. When they see a husband leading his family in devotion, they say, that's a good thing. When they see a wife submitting to a godly, servant-like husband, when they see a husband dying to himself, like Jesus says in Ephesians 5, they should say, what is it that's different? And our answer isn't like, well, I'm just a really morally upright guy. Be like me. I'm the man. No, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and he rose not only to save me, but he's given me the Holy Spirit to become more like him. And Christ's self-sacrificial love for his people increasingly begins to characterize my life as a husband and as a father. That when I see a need that my wife has or my children have, and I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm very Christ-like. See, that's evangelistic too. And so we saw this in Deuteronomy 4. I'm not going to read verses 1 to 4, but I am going to read verses 5 and 6, talking about God's law. Remember, Deuteronomy comes from those two Latin words, deuteros, second, nomos law. And so Moses is about to give the law again to the people as they're about to enter into the land. Okay, and we're going to see, though, the problem is not the law, because he gave the law in Exodus 20 and following. The problem wasn't that the law was bad, right? Moses doesn't be like, okay, well, the first go wasn't very good, so let's tweak the law. No, as you read through Deuteronomy, you realize that the problem is the heart, which is what Paul picks up in Romans 7. The law is good. Right? Read that in Romans 7:11. It's good. It's spiritual. The problem is actually my inability to do the law. Right? And so that's why we don't go around preaching the law to unbelievers. Careful. We do, but we don't say keep the law to become a Christian, because they can't. Just like the Israelites couldn't. They needed to have something happen to them. They needed to have something happen to their heart. And if you were to read Deuteronomy with a red pen and look at all the times that Moses says the word heart or love, you will see this is a major theme in Deuteronomy. That without a circumcised heart, you cannot love your God. And if you do not love God, you will not keep his commands. I would encourage you, next time you're reading through, if you're on a Bible reading plan, just wait till you get to Deuteronomy. But just be on the lookout for the word heart and love. And notice how the context of obedience always follows in that trail. Okay, and so we do need a new heart. Okay, and Jim Hamilton, he's a scholar in Louisville. He wrote a book where he's saying that the new birth in John 3, you must be born again, is really just the New Testament way of saying you must have a circumcised heart. Okay, so the law is good, but the law is only seen as good in a regenerate people. How are people born again? How are their hearts circumcised? By an act of sovereign grace, by which God gives his people new life, and they believe. And that comes actually through the preaching of the word. In the context of Deuteronomy, and I'm all over the place. I'm just trying to say it's all over Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 30, God says, I will circumcise your heart. And in that context of Deuteronomy 30 through 32, Moses says, the word is not way up in heaven, and it's not way down in Sheol. It's actually near you. It's in your mouth. And the circumcised heart comes through this word, which is what Paul picks up actually in Romans 10. Isn't it glorious how the Bible all fits together? So we go out preaching the gospel. God saves his people. And then they begin to show forth his wisdom and show forth his glory as they are law keepers. If we are lawbreakers and we call ourselves Christians, we are not a good testimony to a fallen world. Our obedience is very important. Now, our salvation is rooted in the perfect obedience of Christ. But when it comes to mission, our obedience is very important. Very important. Okay, so Moses says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules. This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them. Not that you should just know them, but that you should do them where? In the land. Okay? That you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom. Did you notice that? That wisdom is not just knowing them. Now, it's great to memorize scripture. I love memorizing scripture. But guarding them and doing them is wisdom. That's the message of James, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, lest you deceive yourself. Right? When you talk about, or when you read about in James 3:13, about this heavenly or spiritual wisdom, it's those who do it in a spirit of meekness. Okay? And so, it's keeping or guarding, I would translate that Hebrew word shamar. Right? Guard, keep. Keep them. Guard them. Why? Because if we begin to drift from them, we'll become just like the world, which was always the problem of Israel, and it's always the problem of the church. Matt, a lot of the things that we see going on right now, a lot of the bickering on Facebook between churches, you know what I just want to say, but I don't? Christians don't know their Bibles. Like, I just don't want to get all self-righteous, but I'm just reading some of these comments. I'm like, have you read your Bible? Like, it sounds arrogant, but it sounds like the world's reasoning. So this is why we actually have to guard ourselves from a worldly mindset. And so we wash ourselves in the Word. We're constantly going back to the Word. We're guarding the Word. We're guarding it. Trust me. If you're having a problem with family devotions, trust me. We've been there. We on and off and on and off and on and off. Why? Because you have to guard it. There'll always be an excuse, even a good one. Always a good excuse. Guard the Lord's Day. This is the legalist in me, I guess. But it's good. See, Nathan says, no, he knows. We have to guard these things. And we need to do them. For this will be your wisdom and your understanding. What does it say right after that? In the sight of the peoples. Okay, I don't know if that's the Hebrew word am or goy, but whatever the Hebrew word is, it goes back to Genesis. And we're actually going to see it today in Genesis 35, where God promises Jacob that he's going to give him a king, and this blessing is to be a company of peoples. God loves the world. And so our obedience to his word is important. He wants to reach the world. But it will be through an obedient people. As we keep his word, as we do his word, the world will take note. 1 Peter 3, and they're going to ask you, why are you so different? Well, your answer will be this. Who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people? Inherently? Genetically? Culturally? No. Supernaturally. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us? We're going to see that again. I'm not just trying to pull my sermon into Sunday school. But Jacob experiences the blessing of God in his obedience. So I'm answering the question I asked last week. Is our obedience important to the mission of God? Yes. God will save his people. Christ's sheep will hear his voice. But it will be through a people who up and go. The Hebrew words Yahweh says to Jacob. And as they up and go, and as they're obedient now here in the land, the nations will see it. And they'll actually start gossiping in a good way. Like, what's up with them? Like, why do they do that? Why is he not nasty to me? And you could say, well, because I've been transformed. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. What nation has a God so near to it? So near to it. As the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. Isn't that glorious? People need to see God at work in our life and God actually hearing our prayers when we call upon the Lord. Because no other God is able to do that. Anyone know what's in 1 Kings 18? The showdown between the prophet Elijah and the false prophets of Baal? They were calling and cutting and dancing and screaming and everything imaginable. And it's emphatic. There was no voice. No one heard. I forget the three no's. Elijah calls out to the true and the living God, and fire comes down from heaven, and the people are blown away, and they fall on their faces. Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And what nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently. If Israel does that in the land, they will be a light in the land. God will begin to work in the people of the land and actually bring them in, right? They will be grafted in, to borrow Paul's language of Romans 11. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy 6. Moses is still preparing the people, how they are to live as the people of God in the land. Okay, so we're not in a physical Israel. We're not in Palestine. We're not, you know, in the quote-unquote promised land. We're in the new covenant. However, when you interpret that, you would say, well, the world now is to expand to become God's dwelling place. And so Deuteronomy 6 is just as applicable for us as Christians living in Lethbridge in 2021 as it was for the original hearers Moses is speaking to. Now, this is the commandment. I'm in Deuteronomy 6. The statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may what? Talk about them? Now, talking about them is great, but you might do them. That you might do them where? In the land to which you are going over. Remember, God's kingdom is God's people in God's place experiencing God's blessing as they obey God's commands. Okay, God wants to bless his people in the land, but there's that old hymn, blessed to be a blessing. Maybe no one else knows that song. Right? Jesus blesses his people, but not that we hoard it. More and more, give me more. No, we're to be conduits of grace. And so he pours out. How does God bless the world? Through his blessed people. You should be saying, Lord, bless me. And let me be a blessing to my neighbors or to my co-workers. That you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God. You and your son's son. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments. Isn't that interesting? Which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. This is going back to Genesis again. Right? This is the great commission in Genesis 1 and 2. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the world with image bearers. Now they're to fill the land with image bearers. Okay? Multiply greatly as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Shema, O Israel. So here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You want to be a blessing? Remember that Yahweh, the Lord our God, is one. Echad is the Hebrew word. So don't think it means numerically one. It means holistically one. The previous pastor before I was here, Pastor James Dozal, if you ever want to Google, he's done extensive work on this, on the simplicity of God. Now, please don't think that means God is simple as, you know, he can't put together complex algorithms. It means that he's not made up of parts. He's one whole. The same Hebrew word is used that when a husband and a wife join together, they become echad, flesh, one flesh. But I don't see like, Joe and Tina kind of like somehow merge together. No, but they're one now. They're whole. They're complete. And that's what we say, that the Lord, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Spirit is one. He's whole. He's complete. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is what Jesus quotes as the great commandment. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets to your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's my paraphrase. Missional people don't just turn a switch on Sunday or when they go out on a Friday evening. We are to be the people of God at all times. You should be as missional, or I should be as missional, whether I go out or go to an old folks' home, as I should be when I'm with my kids, praying with them when they go to bed. I should be praying evangelistically. I should be praying for their souls as we're leading devotions, as we're doing things. I met with Dallas on Thursday. He's taking art in university. And I was able to say, isn't it glorious how God has made our eye with the ability to distinguish between all these hues, and how the great artist in whose image we're made allows us to enjoy the beauty of creation, right? Evangelism isn't a switch that you turn on and off. If we're just a spirit-filled people, that's evangelism. Just constantly, constantly overwhelmed with God's mercy in Christ, right? After the service, if you're just reveling in Christ and our children see that, that's evangelism, right? As we're singing praise to God from our hearts, even unbelievers, they will say, something is going on here that cannot be explained. Something supernatural is happening here that we cannot sort of just reduce to a scientific principle. Right? Sometimes just being the people of God, instead of always having all these complex answers and rebuttals, It's a great evangel. And so that's what he says, right? Sometimes you think, oh, those Pharisees with the phylacteries. Phylacteries aren't bad. If your heart is right. Have you ever been to the, well, because of lockdown, now you've been to the Guzman's home in a year. And I'm not taking a shot against them. I'm just saying, right, we can't visit. But if you've ever been to Rod and Noni's place, you know what Lazar has done? Has anyone been there and know who I'm talking about? So you open the fridge. I think I've seen it a lot of other houses. I remember your mom's place, Nathan, would always have little cross-stitched verses. And so on the fridge, there'll be a verse about Christ is our meat. And then there'll be something like over the sink, something about Christ cleaning us. And there's just verses everywhere. Is Lazar being self-righteous? No, he's guarding. And it just provides a great opportunity. And so the encouragement is that we're not just going, we need to be being. And I keep going back to Genesis 12. What time is it? Is it getting close?
10:11.
10:11? Okay, we got a couple minutes. Right, so just, you don't have to look it up, but in the Hebrew, when you go back to Genesis 12, go, be. Those are the two commandments. Most translations, they say, so that you will be a blessing. But he says, go, be. And you don't separate them. Right? As you're going. Some people translate Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. That participle could also be going. As you're going, make disciples. So even as you're at work, Chris, you're just praying for the people who live in the condos. Just, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? As you're getting breakfast ready for your kids. Right? As you're just doing everything, as we're going, we're seeking to be a blessing. And so I don't want us to think, oh, missions and evangelism is just a switch. Okay, we're going to do evangelism on Saturday morning. That's great, but we should just be a people who are always about loving God. That's a great witness, right? It's as unintentional, as it were, evangelism. Have you ever been around, I was talking with Peter Jr. Have you ever been around just a God-centered, God-saturated person? I don't want to sin around people like that. I'm not putting them up on a pedestal, but I said my friend Caleb, he's in New Guinea right now. His life was just so overflowing with the presence of God that you had to take note of him. A lot of people think that about, say, Whitfield or McShane. Some of these, old Puritans that we love to just sort of put up on mantles and say they must have been amazing preachers. And apparently Whitfield, he could make people cry with his preaching. But you know what I think the secret of George Whitfield was? A man just too overwhelmed with God's grace, just so overtaken with the love of Christ. When I read Charles Spurgeon, I don't read him to get quotes. And he is quotable. I read Charles Spurgeon because it is very clear this man has been near Christ, that this man adores Christ, that this man wants more of Christ. And so that's our evangel. That's our Old Testament. So Israel wasn't sent out, but they were commanded to be. In the land, be a blessing. But Christ now has ascended, and the earth is his. And he wants more than just a geopolitical place called Palestine. He wants it all. Jesus Christ rules over all. And so as Israel was to be a holy nation in Israel, we are to be a holy nation. And we'll see this in 1 Peter. We'll be a holy nation to the ends of the earth. As the Spirit enables us to live either here or as he sends us, we are to go and to be. But going doesn't mean going to Indonesia necessarily. It doesn't mean going to Africa. It doesn't mean going to New Guinea. It might just mean going to work, going to the supermarket, going to the bank, going to supper table. Okay, is this helpful? I'm just trying to show us our obedience is very important. Okay, it's grounded on Christ. The mission will not fail. He will save his people. He did not shed his blood in vain. All the Father has given, the Son will come. Not one will be lost. Jesus says, I will raise them all up. But God has invited us into this great mission, and we participate, propelled by the Spirit, to go and to be. So let's be a holy people, right? Let's be a distinct people. I'll say this in closing. This has been one of the great griefs that I have been guilty of myself, And I often see in what is called evangelism is that we try to kind of water it down because we don't want to be that different, you know, so we'll kind of like, yeah, you know, I don't, that word repent is pretty hard, or bringing up sin, or even the exclusivity of Jesus. You know, sometimes when I'm talking, say, with Native Americans even, and they worship the Creator, and they say, yeah, we worship the same God. There's a real pull in me. Maybe you sense it too, Nathan. Maybe I'll be like, well, no. Our uniqueness is that there is one God. The Lord our God is one. He is not like the idols. Okay? And so we want to be obedient and distinct. But if we lose that obedience or that distinctiveness, we lose our saltiness. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5? You are the salt of the world, but if salt loses its flavor, it is no longer good for anything except to be ekbalo, to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of people. Okay, so that's my encouragement. You want to be an evangelist? Get near to God. Oh, with your circumcised heart, with your regenerate nature, draw near to God. Fall in love with him more, I guarantee. If you fall in love more with the living Christ, if you're just completely mesmerized, people will take note. So I'll close. I was going to use an illustration of Nathan when he was courting Hannah. And I wasn't here for it, as I imagine in my mind. But it would have been very clear that Nathan was just like love struck. I bet you your whole family probably just saw you beaming, right? They're like, this guy is in love, right? Annie and Travis, same thing. Especially Travis, like, hey, right? He's just completely just overwhelmed and in love with her. It's very obvious. He doesn't have to, like, take a megaphone. I love Annie. Dude, it's very obvious that you love Annie. You can't hide it. Okay? So let's pray that God would give us a heart like that. That it just, you can't repress it. You just can't.